I retired in June of 2016, and in that latter part of that summer of 2016, Chad Tate contacted me. Chad served as a deacon here in this church for many years before I arrived, and then some shortly after I arrived. And he is a fine man. And Chad moved from Havre de Grace to Upper Marlboro, and he moved from Upper Marlboro to Havre de Grace to start a new business. So in the summer of 2016, after I retired, he contacted me and wanted me to come to Havre de Grace in November and speak to the Chamber of Commerce there for their annual prayer breakfast. I was delighted to do that. I have a lot of friends, of course, still there, and it was wonderful to go and renew some acquaintances there in Havre de Grace. Havre de Grace is located, a beautiful town, located on the Susquehanna River. And when we lived there, I was just about three blocks from the marina where we kept our small sailboat, and I enjoyed sailing in the upper bay. And so with that context of Havre de Grace having sailing, a lot of sailing interest, and then in the context of commerce, how do you bring those together? So I thought, well, I'm going to talk to them out of Acts 27 about sailing and commerce. And so I want you to open your Bibles to Acts 27, and you need to leave them open because we're going to read the entire scripture. It's been a couple of years since I preached, and so you might want to put your watches away and get out your calendars, but we're going to try to work our way quickly through this chapter, through Acts 27. As I began speaking that day, it was November the 10th, 2016. We were at the country club in Havre de Grace for the Chamber of Commerce breakfast. And I began talking about this text in Acts 27. And the farther I got into talking with him about this text that day, the more uneasy I became in my spirit. I couldn't really understand it. My mind was racing about this text. In conclusion of that text that day, and I've read my notes from that day, I said, quote, "We have all faced, will face, or are now facing storms in our life." I've often shied away from preaching about trouble and sufferings. I never enjoyed preaching from 1 Peter 1 or James chapter 1 or Romans chapter 5, three classic New Testament texts about suffering. I've never really enjoyed talking about that because I've always felt like, well, number one, those texts address suffering for the cause of the gospel. But I've never really enjoyed it because I've always been sort of apprehensive that I'd have to go through what I was preaching about. And it's easier to preach about something than it is to walk through something. And so I've sort of shied away from those texts. This was on Thursday. The following Sunday morning, I was getting ready to come to church, and I was experiencing dizziness. And I said to Roseanne, I don't think I'm going to be able to go to church today. You go ahead and go and see when you get home. And so I stayed home, and the longer the morning went along, the sicker I became and became very dizzy. And so then by Monday morning, I was totally deaf. And so I had been deaf in my left ear ever since I was a small child and had learned to overcome that. But now I couldn't hear anything at all. So I went to my doctor on Monday morning, and he sent me to a specialist. I went to the specialist on Tuesday, went through hearing tests, and Roseanne and I sat in his office, and the woman who had done the test that day came into the doctor's office, and she looked at Roseanne, and I read her lips. She said, "I'm so sorry." And so the rest is history, and from that day, I haven't been able to hear at all. And then later, on February of 2017, I had a cochlear implant, and since then, I've been learning to hear you. And it's a learning process. I want you to know and realize that the adversity that I've gone through with my hearing is nothing compared to the adversity that many of you have gone through. And I have walked with you over the years as you have buried your spouses, dealt with cancer and other adversity, lost your jobs, gone through trauma with your children, had to face all kind of adversity, and mine is nothing compared to that. I want you to understand that because your faith and your obedience have been a tremendous encouragement to me over the past year, 2.5 years. And there's been often many times when I've been discouraged over this situation, but remembering how you dealt with God and your adversities has helped me. So I can't thank you enough for your example of faithfulness, and especially for the prayers that you have lifted up to our Heavenly Father for Roseanne and I over these years. Because I know that deafness, as Adele Millwood told me shortly after I lost my hearing, that deafness is not a personal issue, it is a family issue. So as we look at this text today, I ask myself the question, why is the entire chapter of 27 of Acts and half or more of Acts 27, why is it about one sailing venture? Why would God, in His wisdom, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put this text in here for us? H.A. Ironside, who served as pastor for a time at the Moody Memorial Church, related this concerning this chapter in Acts. And I quote, "The book of Acts has been, in a particular way, attacked. Some years ago, a little group of free thinkers in Scotland decided on a plan whereby they might show up the supposed inaccuracies of Scripture and so discredit the Word of God. One member was given the task of going to Asia Minor, Southern Europe, and the islands of the Mediterranean, visiting all the places mentioned by Luke in connection with Paul's journeys. It was hoped that he would be able to unearth enough information to make evident any falsity in Luke's record, so that many who had pinned their faith on the book of Acts as part of God's inspired word would have to give up. The young man they chose to do that was Sir William Ramsay. He investigated very carefully and after a most minute examination concluded that Luke was absolutely accurate in every particular. He himself, once a free thinker, became a Christian and wrote some splendid books in defense of the Word of God." Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work." I think that's the King James. And so this scripture equips us. There are things here that you and I need. There are many things here that are profitable. Pastors who have dealt with this text have used many things from this text as lessons for life. I read one sermon by John MacArthur where he brings application from this text from the life of the Apostle Paul and how Paul's leadership as an individual is exemplified in this text. I think that's certainly an application. I believe that the major objective is to draw out our attention to the providence of God and the responsibility of man. I want you to know right up front that I've had some serious conversations with God about my hearing. I want you to know that early on, especially in the first 2 or 3 weeks, he and I had a couple arguments about this hearing. And I want you to know that he won every argument. We face adversity in life. Oh yes, I remember. Let's read this together. When we face adverse winds, it is essential that we remember the providence of God, our responsibility, and the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's introduce ourselves by tracing the journey as we review the account of the writer Luke, who was there. It's important to see the little personal pronoun we in this text. It's there several times. Luke was there. He was aboard the ship. I have a question for you. What could possibly be gained from Luke giving us an account that's not true? What would he have gained? He would have gained nothing. And so he writes this account for us. And so we're going to trace this journey now, and I'm going to try to do this as quickly as possible. Now, I want you to know that I'm not going to read from this Bible today because I have the text of 27 in my notes. And it's not the Burcham translation. It's ESV. So I want you to keep your ESV open, your Bible open, as we trace this journey today and see what is happening. Just a short background. Paul had been arrested by Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. The Roman authorities saved Paul from being mobbed. He was taken to Caesarea, right here. He was taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea. In Caesarea, right here, Paul spent 2 years in prison. The Apostle Paul, during that time, appeared before the governor whose name was Felix. We have that account. Felix left Paul in prison for 2 years. Then Paul was examined by Festus, the new governor. During that inquisition, you might call it, that questioning, Paul, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. He had that right. And Paul knew in appealing to Caesar that he would have to be taken to Rome. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. And so then Paul appeared before King Agrippa and afterward was placed aboard ship headed for Rome. Look at 27:1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in the ship in Adramyttium, which is about to sail to ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea. accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we, who is that? That's Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. The next day we put in at Sidon. Now, so they've now gone from Caesarea to Sidon. When they got to Sidon, this Julius, the Roman centurion, who I believe was treats Paul in a wonderful manner. We see it several times in the text. They go these 80 miles from Caesarea to Sidon. In one day, they sailed along the coast, and then he allows Paul to be ministered to by the Christians in Sidon. This is a wonderful experience for the Apostle Paul as he is taken to Rome to be placed in prison. Then verse 4, and putting out to sea from there, we sailed along the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And so now he's sailing here. Dane, I wish I had Jennifer's help here, but the winds are coming from this direction. The prevailing wind is a west-northwest wind. So they sailed to the lee, which means opposite the windward side of Cyprus. And then let's look at verse 5. And when they sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. So now they've come this way and they're sailing into Myra. And this is a very difficult sail because these boats were square rigged, probably. And so they can't sail close to the wind. And if you're a sailor, you know what I'm talking about. And so they're beginning already to experience difficulty. But sometimes the winds come down out of the mountains along this coastline and allow them a little extra wind to get where they're going. And so it's necessary to leave the coast, sail into the open sea. Myra of Lycia was a port of call for large ships, especially grain ships. Do you want to hear the rest of the story? Okay, good. The grain ships go from Egypt to Rome. And Myra is a large port for these larger grain ships because, as you know, especially Tori knows this because he's of Italian descent, they've got to have their wheat for their what? Pasta. And so this ship is sailing, and now we have the centurion choosing a larger ship, and they're beginning to sail, and they sail into Myra. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 6. There's the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy. He put us on board. Verse 7. We sailed slowly for a number of days, and now we are in Cnidus, and they're sailing with great difficulty. Why are they sailing with difficulty? I just told you that. There's a prevailing west-northwest wind. The wind's blowing this way. They're moving this way. They could not go in to this port. As a matter of fact, the wind is blowing so strong that now they turn south. And we read about that in verse 7. They sailed under the lee. That means that's opposite of the windward side. They sail under the lee of Cyprus. And they're coming down here and they're beginning to sail in this area. So as they sail, the wind didn't allow them to go any farther. Verse 7, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Simone. And verse 8, coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens. This is right here. And that's in the southern side of Crete. Verse 9, since much time passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was over, Paul advised them. Now the fast is on the Day of Atonement. It's in September or October. If you're going to sail in this area of the open ocean, You don't want to sail this time of the year. For the sake of understanding, let's call this hurricane season. It is a difficult time to be out on the water. And so it's very dangerous. And here's what Paul advises them. Verse 10. Look in your Bible. Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Verse 11. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. I want you to understand, we're going to get to it in a moment. This is a very significant decision they make. Anytime God gives you advice, it's important to listen. All right, verse 12. Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, I don't know why it was called Fair Havens if the harbor wasn't suitable. It wasn't suitable. The majority decided to put out to sea on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. And Phoenix is right here, right there. Phoenix apparently had a better harbor for the winter, facing both, verse 12, both southwest and northwest. Verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, see, after they made this bad decision, their bad decision is reinforced by a gentle south wind. So now look, are you paying attention? All right, now look here. If they're right here and they want to go here, if you've got a south wind, that looks really great. You're going to be able to go. The wind's going to come off your stern, probably, off the port stern, but you're going to be able to sail up there and get to your destination. So what do they do? Well, they say, let's go. We got a great wind. We know what Paul said. There's going to be loss of ship, loss of life, but we've got a great wind. And so here's what happened, verse 13. Wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. They weighed anchor, sailed along creek close to the shore. But look what the text says in verse 14. Soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land. Okay, on the East Coast, we know about nor'easters. Nor'easters are this, well, we get a nor'easter in the wintertime, you got a problem. And nor'easters in the summer are no fun. We know that it tears up the surf and they have to replace the sand down in Ocean City because of these nor'easters. And so here's what happened. You watching? Here we go. They left here. The wind now is blowing in this tempestuous storm. It's like a hurricane. And it's coming from this direction. Look what it did to them. The next part of this trip is 14 days out of control. 14 days out of control. Let's look at what it says, verse 17. Did I skip 16? They were running under the lee of a small island called Calda and managed to secure the ship's boat. That's the lifeboat that they pulled behind, and now they secure that boat. Maybe bring it on board, they secure it. Verse 17. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. You know what that means? That means that they put ropes underneath this ship to hold it together. That's how bad the storm was. This is very serious. Then fearing that they would run aground on Sirtis, which is right here, that's off the coast of Libya. Guess what I found out? You see this area right here? Sandbars. It's a death trap for ships. They don't want to go there. And so, fearing that they would run aground on Sirtis, they lowered the gear, which is a sea anchor, It could have been a sail that they dropped out. What they want to do is slow down their drift. And thus they were driven along, no control. Since they were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, throw it overboard. They're desperate. On the third day, they threw the ship's furniture, overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And so as the storm grew worse, the crew did all they could to keep this ship afloat. They wrapped ropes around the hull. They began to throw things overboard, jettison stuff. They couldn't see the sun or the stars. It was impossible to determine their position. The situation is so hopeless, and they give up hope. We're going to go down. 276 people in the ocean. Verse 21. Since they'd been without food a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, I told you so." No. "You should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Don't be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" The moral of the story is, if you're going to get on the Mediterranean in a sailing vessel, make sure you have a faithful apostle with you. Because he is the only chance you've got to survive. Verse 25, I think this is the heart of the text. "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God. It will be exactly as I have been told." What's his faith in? On the word of God. "We must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. During these 2 weeks of sea, they'd been driven 500 miles off course and were now adrift in the sea. And the crew began to take soundings. And the water was getting more shallow, indicating that land was near. And so, verse 28, they took soundings and found 20 fathoms. A fathom is this much from the tip of one finger down your arm, across your chest, to the tip of the fingers on your other hand. And so it's a fathom is 5 or 6 feet, something like that. They took soundings and found 15 fathoms, first 20, then 15. Fearing that we might round the rocks, we let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, look what he said, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. It's about time they listened to Paul. Verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged, ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, They did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made it to the beach. Verse 41. But striking the reef, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow stuck and remained unmovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump aboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was, they were all brought safely to land. Often in Scripture, storms are a picture of adversity. We learn lessons here that helps us to go through storms. Here in this scripture, we see the hand of God and the responsibility of man. Number one, life will not be without problems. I don't have to tell you that. You've read scripture. You know about Joseph. You know about David. You know about Daniel. You know about Jonah. You know about Paul. When Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, which is probably about 56 AD, he'd already been through 3 shipwrecks. This apparently is the 4th. He knew difficulty. Most importantly, you know about our Lord and what he went through in his life. I believe most Christians in America today feel that the winds are against us. We're in the midst of a philosophical, spiritual, and moral winds which are blowing against the faith in a supernatural sovereign Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Billy Graham said. Never before in the history of the world have men been faced with the tremendous and overwhelming problems we face today. And never before have we possessed weapons that could destroy such areas of civilization as we have today. There are storms in the world, he wrote. Storms of unbelief, materialism, secularism, moral degeneracy, international difficulty. There are storms in our own life. Storms of temptation and confusion and difficulty. Do you agree with Billy Graham? I want you to know he wrote that in 1956. I was 8 years old. What that indicates to me is that we have always faced these storms. What we're facing now may feel to us to be overwhelming, but God has carried his people through storms before. Many storms. The winds have always arisen against faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reality is that God's people have always faced opposition and suffering. Problems come. A study of the reality of adverse winds would help us to be prepared for our adversity, because either you've been through one, or you're going through one now, or you will go through one. It's true of all of us. You know how much I like James Boyce. In his sermon on Acts 27, he talks about winds of adversity, and he says that winds of adversity are about, he counts 5 different types of adversity. One is common suffering. This is what we all go through because we're in a human body. Anybody here dealing with aging? No, nobody. I want you to know the kids know nothing about this. And the millennials, they're so spacey, they don't know anything about this. But if you're like I am, and you're going to turn 70 in a few weeks, you understand that you deal with these things. It's common. All of us face these things. And then he talks about corrective suffering. Our pastor, incidentally, let me just take a minute to say how grateful I am for Zach and what great leadership he's providing, but also how grateful I am for the way that he has ministered to me in our adversity as we face it together. I appreciate him. And just a few weeks ago, he talked to us out of Hebrews chapter 12 about the discipline of God. So sometimes God just needs to take you to the woodshed. Now, I want you to know that in the adversity that I face with this ear thing, I fit into all these categories. I'm not going to tell you how, especially with this one, this corrective suffering. The third one is constructive suffering. And this is God's just shaping you up. There's some areas of your life that you need to learn about endurance, and then you need to learn that endurance develops character, and you need to learn that character builds hope. And so, as Paul says in Romans 5, so God's just working on you. So whatever is happening, God's just shaping you up. He's trimming some stuff off and building some muscles where you need them, you know. And then the next kind is Christ glorifying suffering. This is the suffering of John chapter 9 with the man who was born blind. And the disciples, you remember what the disciples said to Jesus? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Remember that? And Jesus said, this is that God may be glorified in this man's life. You say, you mean that a guy would be blind all of his life just so that Christ could touch his eyes and heal him and be glorified? Yes. Because Christ's glory and God's glory is a lot more important than anything we're going through. That wasn't easy for me to say. And the next thing is cosmic suffering. Now this is Job. This is the devil coming to God and saying, you know, old Job? Old Job just loves you and serves you because he's had it so good. He's a wealthy man, his family's all well. He's a healthy guy, wealthy guy. And if you take out all away, Job's going to turn against you. So some kind of cosmic thing going on here. I don't know whether that happened with me or not. I doubt it very much. Now, I want you to understand that winds of adversity reveal your character. You know that every boat in the slip looks great. It looks sturdy. It looks like that thing will take anything. But how do you know? You put it in the storm. I remember one day that Roseanne and I were sailing, and we were down at the point where the Susquehanna River and the Northeast River and the Elk River all come together. And we were out sailing, and suddenly the tide was turning and the wind changed. And before I realized it, we were in four-foot, five-foot waves. And that's pretty big for the upper bay. And so we turned our little boat around. I turned it around, and we took the sails down, started the engine. I was grateful it started, and we started going back. And when you go up over that wave, my little boat would drop down. And Bill, you know how it shakes them. You just think, about three more waves, this thing is going to be in pieces. But it didn't. It held together, and obviously we got back home because we're here today. And so understand this. You look like you can take it. Your spiritual life may look pretty good. But when the waves start hitting and the wind starts blowing, that's when you really know the reality of your character. I remember one day Charles Wolfe was preaching. I appreciated Charles so much. What a great guy. He was preaching, I don't know whether you remember or not, but he said, everything looks good in your heart until you kick it over with adversity. And remember that? He said, everything in your heart spills out because you kick it. You kick it over. You tilt it over. I want you to know that in the past couple years, some things have been spilled out of my heart that I don't like. I just don't like them. And I want you to know I'm a work in progress. God's still sanctifying a sinner. I want you to know that if you have to endure suffering, if some kind of suffering comes your way, I want you to know that God's going to uphold you. And when it reveals your character, make sure that your faith is firmly planted in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a great mystery in God's providence. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God's providence. Where am I? A book on God's providence, The Hand of God by R.C. Sproul, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. There's some good stuff out there on providence. I want you to know there's a lot of things I don't understand about it. I also want you to know that I'm probably going to say more about it right now than I really understand. We have a confession of faith, Baptist Faith and Message. When you come into this church, you're confronted with that Baptist Faith and Message, aren't they? Here's what Article 2 says. There is one and only one living and true God. He is intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. And then he says in section A, God as Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. And so the word providence means to see before. And so when I retired June 2016, God knew that November the 14th was coming. Well, if God knew November the 14th is coming, if he has care over all of his creatures, why didn't he keep me from losing my hearing? I don't know. You ask him when you get there if you do. Because I'll tell you, searching for the why in everything will dissipate your energy and send you searching for shadows. The more I search for why, the more it leads me to focus on myself, and it's a track of frustration. Trusting in God's providence doesn't mean that we know why, but it does mean that we know that we have a personal God who, through faith in Jesus Christ, is guiding, supporting in every kind of wind. The providence of God does not call for carelessness. It does not relieve us of responsibility. We are to make wise decisions. We are to be prudent. We are to respond to the providence of God by submitting to it. Now, this is hard. The first few weeks after I went deaf were extremely difficult. For a couple of weeks immediately following my loss of hearing, I was very afraid at night. I would get up at night and read. And it seemed like, as I read some of the Psalms and those suffering passages I talked to you about, it seemed like that as I read, God was impressing my spirit with this: be still, Jim, and know that I am God. I remember one of those first nights when I couldn't sleep at night because I was so afraid. I remember getting up and going into where my computer is and turning to Psalm 27. And as I read that psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" My mind went back to a previous minister of music and Habit of Grace whose name was Paul George, who used to stand. Paul was a husky guy. And he used to stand and sing that song, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Remember Roseanne? Paul used to sing that. And that so blessed my heart to remember what that sounded like, because I can't hear any music anymore. I don't hear any pitch anymore at all. That's been the greatest grief for me, because I love music. I love Christian music, but I also love to hear James Taylor, and I can't hear him anymore. I sure hope that James is a Christian, because I'd like to hear him in heaven. But, you know, I don't know about the guy. I'd like to have a chance to sit down with him. When you look at the providence of God, please don't hear me say that submission to God's will is easy, or that I haven't fought against it, because that is not true. I have not fully conquered it. I still sometimes have fear and isolation. And I want to be honest with you and say to you, I still struggle sometimes. I still get discouraged sometimes. And Roseanne has to deal with that a lot, I'm sure. She won't tell you about it because she's a faithful wife. Plus, I said, be quiet. What does submission look like for me? It's a call to be faithful to His Word and to not be anxious. This is something I strive for every day. The providence of God is the foundation calling on you and I to trust Him. You do not accomplish this once and for all. It's a daily walk. We are called to gratitude. So every morning when I get up and I put this on, this cochlear implant device, I put it behind my ear like I did this morning, and I put the magnet. If I take this magnet off, I can't hear anything, can't even hear myself. Every morning, as I did this morning, I said to God, "Thank you for a great Chinese doctor named Dr. Chin who put this device inside of me and enabled me to hear. But thank you, God, because I know that this is a gift of your grace. It's from you. You used a great doctor, but you're God." So let's move on. We haven't even got to point one on the calendar, so don't worry about it. And so, understand that the invisible hand of God is working. He is active in your life. He's active in my life. I can't see around the corner, but God, who is active, knows. Number three, we are to exercise prudence and follow a plan. Now, prudence means the ability to govern, I quote, "the ability to govern and discipline ourselves by the use of reason, shrewdness in the management of affairs, skill and good judgment, and the use of resources." And so, here's just some things I'd like to share with you about how to exercise prudence when you're facing adversity. Number one, make decisions thoughtfully and prayerfully. When you're going through difficulty, don't make decisions quickly. Make them thoughtfully. Read the scripture and make them prayerfully. Number two, listen to wise counsel. People will tell you everything. I can't believe what people's told me about my loss of hearing. So Roseanne and I was out in back of the house, our house one day, and the guy came to deliver propane gas. And we're standing by the gas tanks, and the guy gets out and he hooks up the tanks. And he notices this, and we start talking about loss of hearing and all that. And I told him I was a retired pastor, and then a few months later I lost my hearing. And he said, "Well, it's obvious that God didn't want you to retire." He's just blessed that I didn't light a match right then. If you're going to listen to counsel when you're going through adversity, listen to wise counsel. It's very important. They should have listened to the Apostle Paul. They finally did at the end. If they'd only listened to Paul from the beginning. Now listen to me. If you refuse wise biblical counsel, you're headed for the rocks. If you refuse wise biblical counsel, you're headed for the rocks. God has sent us ample warnings, vocal warnings, written warnings, conscience, the Holy Spirit, pastors, and teachers. Do not ignore warnings. God offered this captain and the owner of the ship and the centurion, God offered them another way and they refused to listen. I want you to know that God did not direct this shipwreck. They wrecked because of their choice. They failed to listen to Paul. If they had listened, they would not have been in this wreck. So I want to ask you, what have people been telling you? What have the church leaders been telling you about your life? You better listen. If you don't listen, you're headed for the rocks. We have a responsibility when God speaks to listen. God sent their warnings, but they refused to listen. God, through Paul, offered them another way, and they chose the way of man. I don't know why they chose to go on. Maybe it was impatience. Maybe they had an expensive cargo aboard, and they wanted to get that cargo to Rome as soon as possible. Maybe it was this calm southerly wind that drew them out. Maybe it was greed. I don't know. But I want you to understand that we have to be careful to obey God's word by faith, even when circumstances prove us wrong. So the circumstances may look wrong, but we need to listen to God. Next, we need to gird up the things which strengthen your faith. Just like they wrapped those ropes under that ship and pulled it together so it wouldn't break apart, you and I need to gird up. We need to hold fast the things that strengthen our faith. We need others. Paul had his laborers with him. On the journeys at Sidon, Paul was ministered to. We need to seek a growing faith. Now listen to me. You've got a pastor who loves you. You've got elders, pastors who love you. You've got deacons in this church who love you. You have one another, and I believe you love one another. I want you to understand that part of girding up yourself for adversity is being a loyal part of God's body. And so as you're part of God's body, you stand together. So even though there's been a lot of times when I was growling and grumbling, please don't say anything about that, Roseanne. As I was growling and grumbling, I've never thought for one minute that I was alone. And it's because of you. So understand that you need to seek these things out and then focus on what's really necessary. And that means if you're going through adversity, or even before you go through adversity, get rid of some things that are really not necessary. You need to throw it out. I don't know what that might be. It may be that it's sin. Our pastor preached just a few weeks ago, July the 15th, and he read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that sets before us. Maybe it takes an adverse wind to cause us to lay aside distractions or friendships or habits or sins, things that weigh us down. I want to ask you, what's in your life right now that's weighing you down? If something came to your mind, I want you to reflect on that. It may be that you need to get rid of that. It may be you need to throw it overboard so that when adversity comes, you won't be weighed down by a lot of stuff out of your past. When the winds are against us, be thankful. You know, it's interesting about the prayers in this text. We have a record of 2 times that they prayed. I imagine they prayed more, don't you? 14 days. But we have a record of 2. One is when the people on the ship prayed for daylight to come. Well, that's fruitless because daylight is going to come. And the second one is Paul's prayer, and it's the only prayer we have recorded in this text from Paul. And here it is. He thanked God for his food. I think that a very important measure that you and I need to take when we're going through a difficult time is to be thankful. Bob Copeland, if I might mention this. Bob, if you don't want me to mention this, just tell me later. But last Sunday, Bob was just standing back there, and I went to greet him. I hadn't seen him for a while. And we were just talking with one another. And Bob and Alice is going through cancer treatments, and Bob's been through a lot of adversity health-wise. And Bob just stood there, and for about 3 minutes, just gave his testimony to me, thanking God for how good God has been to them. Oh, friend, do you realize how grateful we need to be? Do you realize what God has done for us? I could just go on and on, but we just need to be thankful. Number 4, God's promises comforted Paul. We're making out pretty well. It's not 1 o'clock yet. I think a key text is verse 25. Take heart, men, for I have faith in God. It will be exactly as I have been told. All through Paul's life, at his conversion, at his defense before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa, all through his life, Paul kept saying this, I must do this. I must be here. The angel said, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. You've got to go to Rome. And so Paul's got to go to Rome. So all along, Paul is talking about what he has to do. Understand this. Now listen, even in the worst storms of your life, you cannot stop God's hand and God's purpose. You cannot stop it. You may try to suppress it. You may try to ignore it. But you cannot stop God's purpose. And God's purpose, because He always keeps His commitments, God's purpose is to save you to His glory. And so we are going to be saved to His glory. Now, last thing. Oh, did I miss that? Number 5. Whoops, excuse me. I think that's supposed to be 5. It is. Sorry, mistake. God's purpose is of most importance at all times. It takes faith to see God's hand at work. We may not know why, but we can know God's ultimate purpose. We can have a gospel vision. It is our compass. Now, you know, I can't look out and tell you why, but I can see this. I can see a stable in Bethlehem where my Savior was born. I can see His perfect life that He lived on my behalf. I can see a cruel cross where He suffered on my behalf. I can see an empty tomb the 3rd day where He was resurrected on my behalf. I can stand there in my mind's eye and I can see him ascending into heaven. And in my mind's eye, I can see a cloud in the eastern sky where he's returning. And in my mind's eye, I can see heaven. I want you to know that part of the kingdom of God ministry is the deaf shall hear. The blind shall see. So in the kingdom of God, we've got an already thing going on, but we also have a not yet thing going on. And so I believe with all of my heart what the Apostle Paul wrote when he said this. If I can find it, well, let me just sort of quote it to you. Our citizenship, Paul wrote. Incidentally, he wrote this from his confinement in Rome. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, brothers, whom I love and long for, my cry and my joy, stand firm in the Lord. So I want you to understand this. I can't sing a note now. I can't hear pitch. But one of these days, I'm going to sing the Hallelujah chorus. I'm going to sing tenor. And I want you to know, I want you to sing with me. But the only way you're going to be able to sing the Hallelujah chorus in heaven is to get things settled down here between you and a righteous God. And the way to settle that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, do you remember a time when the adverse wind blew across your life? Are you going through one now? How about applying some of these lessons to your heart? Whether you're in the storm in the present or not, focus on God's purpose, like Paul did when he said, the God whose I am and who I worship. Focus on that. When I first lost my hearing, I was really struggling in my heart about some spiritual things. And I told Mike one day when we were talking that it seemed like God was just bringing me back to those faith facts, the first things of the Christian faith. God was bringing me back to those things upon which I had built my life and which now I needed so desperately. And that is to believe these essentials of the Christian faith and to allow God to build my heart. I know it's so easy from what you've gone through to be a victim. I want you to understand that Paul was a victim, but he didn't act like a victim. He took charge and had confidence in God's word. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, and you heard this before here from our pastor, today is a day of salvation. You don't want to put this off, because tomorrow you may not wake up. And if you wake up, you may not be in your right mind. So today, you need to get this thing settled. Come to Christ in repentance and faith, and keep your eyes upon Him, for He will never fail you. He will never let you down. Because God completes his commitments. And I praise his name. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your grace in our lives. And thank you for the way you watch over us every day. Thank you for your forgiving grace, your keeping grace, your sanctifying grace. Thank you for your grace that you display through the hearts of people like people in this church. Thank you most of all for the grace of the cross and the blood of Christ that was shed for our remission, the remission of our sin. And thank you that we are securely held in your hand. And even in times when we can't hold on to you, you hold on to us. And I am grateful. I pray for some here that are struggling through adversities at this moment. And I know that your grace will carry them through. And I pray that you will encourage them and strengthen them in their adversity. Oh Lord, I pray for those who are here who have never come to Christ in repentance and faith. I want us to be in heaven together by your grace. And I pray that before it's too late, they will come to Christ in repentance and faith and see the glories of the gospel in the light of the faiths of Christ. Thank you, our Father, for all that you do. We give you glory in Christ's name. Amen. Zach's going to ask me some questions because he was afraid he might be confused at the end of the message.
It's not true. Actually, the reason that we're doing this interview, I have been encouraged, challenged by your example of faith, even as you've talked about this. I think you're not only speaking about what it means to have joy in Christ, but you're modeling that for us. And the reason I wanted to ask him some questions after the sermon was because he said, when I'm preaching, I don't want to make this about me. I want to preach Acts 27. And I said, well, can I interview you afterwards? And he conceded to that. And I just want to say, even the instinct that he has to make sure that when he's preaching God's word and not talking about himself, that's why I love the man. And that's why he's been a faithful pastor for how many years? 44 years?
I don't remember anymore.
So, but I just have two questions. One, any updates on how you're doing physically that would be helpful for us to know as we relate with you and Roseanne? Like, how are things going? Any challenges in the recovery or with adapting to the cochlear?
Well, if you know anything about a cochlear, implant, you know that when you have it, they go through a process called mapping, and so every time they adjust it, it's a constant change. And what they're doing is, I'm probably saying more than I know, but they open up and turn on more frequencies in your hearing, and they adjust volume and things like that. So after I've had an adjustment, then it's a period of several weeks, usually, when I'm adjusting to that again. And so it's a process that is ongoing. And so my therapist at Johns Hopkins said that this is an ongoing process over years. Like the songs that I have memory of, if I have the memory of the tune of that song in my mind, I can follow it. But with these new songs that Jason and Mike write and bring in here, and I'm all for that, incidentally. But I'm lost in that because I don't have a memory of it. So they have to train my brain, and that's quite a challenge. And so they've been working on that. Does that answer the question? So the difficult time for me is at the beginning or end of the service when I'm trying to talk with you in here, and there's a lot of noise going on. So what you have to do is shave your beard off, Tom. And then number two, because if I can't see your lips, I can't hear you. And so shave your beard. Speak distinctly and slowly when you're talking with me and I'm able to hear you more. When I'm by myself in a pretty soundproof room that doesn't have a lot of echo, I do pretty well.
I could stand up here a long time. I was so encouraged by what you said from Acts 27, just highlighting the different things about God's providence and our responsibility. One of the things that you said in passing, which I loved, was if you're going to go on a boat ride, make sure you have an apostle in the ship. And it took me to Hebrews 3, where it says Jesus is our apostle and high priest. And those of us who have trusted in Christ, even as you remind us at the end, we are in a boat with him, and that is our confidence. So thank you so much for reminding us about that and pointing us to the hope of heaven in that. One of the things you also said was deafness is not a personal issue, it's a family issue. I appreciate that. I think in talking to Roseanne, I think you guys have both modeled well for us what it means to trust God in this. So Roseanne, I'm thankful for you and how you've loved Pastor Jim through this and how you love your wife through this. I know that it takes patience in this. And I want to make sure that we as a church family are loving both you and Roseanne well. So last question then, what are ways that we can pray for you and for Roseanne and anything that we can do to practically love and care for you guys?
Well, I don't hardly know how to respond to that. You've done so much. Probably Roseanne, if you buried her husband in the backyard, that'd be a help. But I think with everybody going through difficulties, to continue to pray, because prayer is a source of our strength. So continue to pray. Continue to support one another. You're very encouraging to me. Believe me, those months when I couldn't hear anything and I was out of church, it was a black hole in my life. So I think just continue to encourage and strengthen us. But you've done everything that you can do, and there's nothing more to do.
Well, brother, thank you again for bringing God's word to us. Thank you for living this out in front of us as well. Yeah. 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 Hold on. I know you don't like this, but 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we're to honor men who are faithful workers. So praise God for his work in and through you. Let's pray for Jim and for Roseanne, if you would. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your promises are true. Lord, thank you that even in the darkness and pain of suffering, with unanswered questions, you are a God who can be trusted. We thank you for the reminder that when we can't even see why things are happening the way they are, we know because of the gospel that you are good, that you are in absolute control of every detail of our lives, including the storms of our life. And because of that, you can work all things together for good. And so we praise you, and we ask that you would help us to trust you more. We do pray for Pastor Jim and Roseanne. We pray that you continue to strengthen their faith. Help them in their communication, in their perseverance. Lord, we pray that you continue to use them as you have for so many years in our lives. And we pray that you give them many more years. In Jesus' name, amen.